Good morning. Just got one notice to give out before Joyce gives the main notices out.
2 weeks ago, I mentioned about the Church Gift Day, which, by the way, is today. Could those who have the brown envelopes please put them on the offering plate? On behalf of the trustees, I wish to thank all who contributed to the church each week and also to the property fund, which is what the gift day goes for. I also mentioned about gift aid, and I thought one or two have asked what it is, and I thought I'd better mention what it is. Anyone who's a UK taxpayer can register for gift aid with the church. This means any money donated by weekly offerings, etc., and as long as it's recorded by the church, it qualifies for gift aid. It doesn't cost anything, and the individual giving, who gives anything, it's completely voluntary. However, as the church is a registered charity, HMRC allows us to claim back 25% of the money donated from anyone registered for gift aid. So the government gives us something for a change. There are currently 17 members of the congregation registered for gift aid. You don't have to be a church member, and you don't have to make any commitment on how much you will give. Thanks to those already registered, in the previous 2 years, the church has received just under £3,000 a year from the government, HMRC. If anyone wishes to register, please see myself or any other trustees for further information. Okay, thank you very much. Okay.
Nearly. I'd like to welcome you to our service this morning. The notices this week are as follows. On Tuesday the 7th of October, it's the funeral of Lynn Porter at 10:30 a.m. in the church, and then following on at the Heart of England Crematorium. On Wednesday the 8th of October, it's the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday the 10th of October, it's the church cafe at 10 a.m. in the church hall. The craft group at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday the 12th of October, our service will be led by Tony and Awena Finch at 11 o'clock, and the Worship Warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Another notice, the AWE Academy, that's the Wesleyan Reform Union Training, have three free courses available in their autumn study programme. They're called A Brave New World, How to Engage Well with Today's Culture, The Call of the Kingdom, Following Jesus Through Matthew's Gospel, Growing Disciples, Growing Churches, How Discipleship and Church Growth Go Together. And the flyers for this are available in the vestibule, so you can get further information on there. It's my pleasure this morning to welcome the Reverend Michael Alderson to lead our worship this morning.
We continue in our morning act of worship. I say continue because everything that we do is part of our worship and of our coming together before the Lord. The notices, some people tend to sort of say, well, we'll have those first and then we'll start. No, because they're part of all that we do. And so I would invite you to stand as we continue in our morning act of worship, as we sing together the hymn number 289, 289, if you're using the book, the words, you know where they are. Jesus is King, and I will extol him, give him the glory, and honour his name. Thank you, David.
Thank you.
Will you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Jesus is King. Father, what a joy, what a privilege to be able to sing those words and indeed sing them at the top of our voices, to bring our praise and our worship to your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bring our praise and our worship to him, we bring the same to you, the one who has opened the way through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. It's you who have opened the way for us to know you. It's your invitation that you've made to us that we respond to when we come into your family, when we recognize what Jesus did and that he did it for me. Father, words, they just get jumbled, but you know our hearts. You know that we love you and that we seek to serve you. We want to hear your word and know your leading and your prompting in everything that we do. So, Father, accept our praises and our worship. Father, we know that there are those who we know who are hurting at this time, family and friends. Father, will you, by your Holy Spirit, minister to them? Will you embrace with your loving arms? Will you hold and support all those who are hurting at this time? Those who are anxious, those who are fearful. Father, we all go through these things, these emotions, these pains. And it's sometimes then that we call out the most urgently that you would meet our need. And Father, I ask that you would do that this morning. Meet each and every need, not only amongst we who are gathered together here, but those who aren't with us, those who perhaps normally would be and now cannot be for whatever reason. Father, meet our needs, meet your children's needs, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who taught us when we pray to say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. It is my joy, my privilege to be with you this morning, and thank you so much for the invitation to come and to share, and also to come and share as we have opportunity to do it, to come to the Lord's table and to recognise afresh and again his sacrifice for us. A question I forgot to ask. I made my assumption and now I know I shouldn't have done. When we come to the offering, is the offering taken up or is it at the moment in baskets at the back of the church? It is. Yes. I thought that's what it was, but I thought, well, the more I think, the more uncertain I am. Thank you. We're going to, as we come to our time of communion, we're going to sing together. If you're using the book, it's number 1111. and it's got three verses, and we're going to sing the first two verses now, and then at the conclusion of our communion we will sing the third verse. So I would invite you to stand if you'd like to, or if you're able, as we sing together, "What kind of love is this that gave itself for me?" Thank you, David. Thank you, James. I read verses of invitation to the Lord's table as we find them in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth and in chapter 11. Paul writes this: "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." Thank God for his precious word. And we take this opportunity of examining ourselves as we come to his table. Lord, we come to this, your table, trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us now with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may forever live in him and he in us. Amen. The bread that we break is a sharing in the body of Christ, because though we are many, we are one body, because we all share together in the one loaf. And so the invitation is made to all of us, that we might draw near with faith to receive these symbols that represent the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for us, and his blood which was shed for us, and that we might feed on him in our hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. As the bread is brought to you, can I ask, please, if you would retain it so that we eat together, and likewise the wine. So if you would retain the bread so that we eat together, and likewise the wine. Thank you. Body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us, we take and we eat and we are thankful. the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for us to bring us eternal life. We take and we drink and we are thankful. Father, thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament. You have united us with Christ, and you have given us a foretaste of that heavenly banquet that is prepared for all who will come to you through his finished and glorious work at Calvary. In his name we thank you. Amen. We turn back to our hymn 1111 and the third verse. By grace I have been saved. It is the gift of God. Thank you both. Has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, nor has the heart of man conceived. What kind of love is this? Beyond our grasp, beyond reason. But he loves us that much. That's what Jesus was willing to do, to bring us into his eternal kingdom. Thanks be to God. We have opportunity now to bring our love gifts for the Lord's work and service. Thank you. Father, it is with grateful hearts that we bring our love gifts to you this morning. We'd ask you to use them for your kingdom's sake. We would ask you to give wisdom and understanding to those who will have the responsibility of what happens with these gifts. They'd be under your leading and directing and guidance. And Father, we thank you that not only do we have the opportunity of bringing our love gifts as we do week by week, but that you've enabled and you've encouraged and you've led our hearts to bring these gifts to the church, for the church gift day, and for the upkeep of the premises that you bless with through their use and the giving of them. So Father, accept everything that we bring and bring all and give and bless not only what we bring but who we are, that each might bring glory to your name. Amen. Thank you both very much. I'm going to ask you if you'll join with me for a few moments more of prayer. We see so many, we hear the reports of so many things going on in the world. Will you join me in prayer? Let's come together. Father, we see news reports almost on an hourly basis, if not more regularly than that, of some of the pain that is inflicted and being inflicted by one group of people on another, by one nation on another. We see the horrors of the outworking of people's desire for one-upmanship at its worst possible level. Those, because they have might, use it in a way that just hurts others and damages others. Father, will you, we beg you so often, but we beg you again this morning, will you bring peace into your world? Will you touch the hearts and the minds of those who have that authority, who have that power, who have that might? Will you touch them that their might and power and strength might be used positively and used under your directing and in accordance with your plans and purposes? Father, so many places hurting, so many people hurting, and hurting in ways that we could not and cannot imagine. Father, we again this morning lift your hurting world to you. Father, as we do that, can we also bring before you Sarah Mullally, as she is set to take on a huge responsibility, a responsibility that without your guidance and without your support and sustaining her would be impossible to do. Father, we lift her to you and those who going to be directly and indirectly affected because of her acceptance of this huge post within the Anglican Church. Father, by your Holy Spirit, enable her to do the right, to say the right, to lead by example to your truth and to your desires for each and every one of us. Father, we take this opportunity of lifting her to you and her family for your total enabling. And now, in just a few moments of silent prayer, an opportunity for us to lift before God those people, those situations that are on our hearts this very moment. Short time of silence. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you hear every one of our prayers. You don't only hear, but perhaps our overriding prayer this morning will be that you would answer according to your plans and purposes, not according to our desires. But Father, thank you that we can bring our heartfelt thoughts and experiences. We bring ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Some verses from Scripture from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and reading from the end of chapter 4, at verse 18, just through into the second verse of chapter 5. So, Romans chapter 4, and reading from verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We again thank God for his precious and his unchanging word. Before we spend a few minutes together looking at that portion of Scripture, we're going to sing again. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. Number 1187, if you're using the hymn book. Thank you. Thank you. one with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. Thanks be to God. I'd been struggling a little bit, on and off, but I'd been struggling a little bit. And in one of my daily Bible reading notes, I came to, well, it was Romans chapter in Romans chapter 5, and gradually it put my mind at rest. Hadn't been long struggles, but a number of short ones. So, well, without wishing to be too sort of dramatic about it, just queries that were being sown in my mind. And this helped me. And so I just want to share it with you this morning. If I were using a text or a title rather than a text, a title, I suppose the first thing I would use for a title would be few. That's it. Not as in not many, but as in what a relief. Yeah, that few. If I were to use a subtitle, it would perhaps be this: to practice what you preach. Well, actually, no, it's more personal than that. It's practicing what I preach. And it will be the same for each one of us as we look at these verses, perhaps. Perhaps not. Start with if I can describe it like that, a hinge pin word. A word with so much hanging on it, both before it and after it. And that hinge pin word is chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, resultant from what's gone before brings us to what follows. If that makes any sense to you. What's going to follow, and that's where we're heading, is a result of what's gone before to bring us there. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, writes Paul, resulting from being justified by faith. But before I go any further, can I just throw out a definition that I came across some time ago now of what it means to be justified in a scriptural sense, in a Christian sense. What it means to be justified, the word justification. I came across this definition: to be declared righteous by God while still in a sinning state. To be declared by God, to be in a right relationship with him while still being marred and spoilt, and by being far from what we were created to be. Justification, to be declared righteous while still in a sinning state. And I would add that with God and me knowing that I'm still in that sinning state. I'm not pulling the wool over anybody's eyes, and I'm not trying to self-deceive. But God had made this declaration to be declared righteous while still in a sinning state. How have we been justified? The answer to that goes back a verse. It goes back to verse 25 of chapter 4. Writing of the Lord Jesus, Paul writes this: he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The context of that is the example of Abraham that, again, we read from verse 18 onwards. Having righteousness credited to him through faith in God's promise. The promise that God made to Abraham, and Abraham continuing to have faith in, that promise was of an heir and of countless descendants. We read in Genesis 15. Despite Abraham and Sarah's great ages and acknowledging the natural processes of aging that brings. But Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And it's wonderful. I haven't got enough hands. I could just do with a few more. Just another two or three, perhaps. Let me turn over to there where I need to be. Did you notice what Paul wrote? The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, not for Abraham alone, but also for us. And us in 2,000 years ago in Rome, and us now, 2,000 years later. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. The same offer is made to us as was made to Abraham, that through faith in a different promise of God, the promise of God doing for us what we can never achieve for ourselves, of being brought into that right relationship with him. And it's his promise to us. And verse 25, if I can put it this way, is a summation of how that relationship has been achieved. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Jesus died in my place at Calvary, taking the penalty of my sin upon himself. Of course, we know, don't we? That sin, putting ourselves above God, wanting our way and not his, it can't be overlooked. It never has been overlooked. God, in his holiness and justice, demands a penalty to be paid for wrongdoing. Paul gives us that in that last verse of chapter 4. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He dealt with my sin, knowing that I cannot. Good Friday speaks to that first part of Paul's declaration, doesn't it? He was delivered over to death for our sins, not for his own sin, because he was sinless and still is, but because he was taking the penalty of my sin upon himself. We read that the lovely word picture that Paul writes for us in Colossians, well, we have it as Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. You were beyond being able to do anything for yourself, to save yourself. You were dead in your sins. God made you alive with Christ. Then Paul goes on, he forgave us all our sins. You notice there, he does it in other places in his letters. He starts off addressing those he's writing to, but so very quickly he has to address himself, and he puts himself with those he's writing to, because the same truth applies. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, you and me. You who I'm writing to and me doing the writing. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. I think of Amy. Amy was a lovely lady who we knew through ministry. And she said to me on one occasion, when we were in conversation, that when she was a little girl, her Sunday school teacher had told her that everything that she ever did that was wrong, God was going to write it down in a book. And God was writing it down in a book. So, you know, be careful what you're doing. Keep in right relationship with God. Otherwise, it'll get written in the book. And she said to me, all for me, it was a big book. Oh, it was a big book. That's what Paul is saying here. Yes. Yes. God knows. But everything that we've done wrong, it goes beyond the book. It goes into reams and reams. And what Paul is saying here is that those reams and reams of our offences before God, of our wanting to do it our own way and ignoring him, it's all been written down. But knowing that I can't bear the weight of all that, those volumes. So what does Paul say? They were... He cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned it. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You know, when Jesus was crucified and Pilate had the notice put up, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, that people came to him and said, no, you've got to say, he said he was. And Pilate said, what I've written. When somebody was being executed, you know this, don't you? When somebody was being executed, the charge was nailed on the cross. It's the way the Romans did it. So that as you walked past that awful scene, and they happened regularly, if you walked past that awful scene, you'd look and you'd not only see the poor criminal hanging there in the most inhumane and barbaric form of execution ever invented, but you'd look above and you'd say, well, I won't do what he's done, because that could be the outcome. It's a way of keeping people, you know, downtrodden. But Paul writes here and says, all of our sins, we can't bear the penalty of them, but they were nailed to his cross. When you look at him, you see that he's bearing the sin of everybody, of all who would eventually come to him and acknowledge what he's done and thank him for what he's done. That's what Good Friday was all about for us. But what about the second part of that statement? He was raised to life for our justification. Let me put it like this. Good Friday alone is not enough for me. I need Easter Sunday. You see, down through history, there were countless people who proclaimed to be the Messiah. They'd come and they'd get a following for a week. and then people would see through them. Or they'd come and they'd gather people to, but every time it failed. You see, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." But how do I know that? How do I know? You notice, of course, it didn't say, "I'm finished." It's what I came to do is finished. But how can we know that? That words, you can't always trust them. I need Easter Sunday. And he was raised to life for our justification. He was raised to life. Without the empty tomb, you can have all the Good Fridays that you like. And will that touch my heart and my mind? I don't think it will. But you only need one Good Friday and one Easter Sunday. He's not here. He's risen. All that he came to do and all that he came and said that he was, he is and was, and he's done it. You'll put that together in a reasonable form, I know. You know. You see what I'm saying? You know, it's Easter Sunday. He's not here, he's risen. And he did that for our justification, that as a result of that, of Good Friday, of what he did, and of Easter Sunday, the proof of it, because of those things, I can be declared in a right relationship with God while still in a sinning state. The price has been paid. Jesus paid that price at Calvary for my sin. So to charge twice wouldn't be right. The price has been paid. We had a new carpet fitted not very long ago. And we, being of an age that we are, the carpet fitter fitted it and he gave us the invoice. Okay, there were various options. But what we did, we tootled off to the carpet shop, carpet warehouse that we went to. Went in without, gave him a check, can't be certain about that, can't remember that. But you know, we paid, we presented the invoice, laid it before him, he took our money. And what did he do? Well, he wrote on it, "Paid." Well, that's okay. But it's the way life's gone, isn't it? Do you remember such days when you went and you presented the invoice and you presented the money and the money was put away in the little box or whatever, and then they went to the rubber stamps, you know? And invariably it was paid in full. Nobody can come after me for that carpet again because it's paid in full. It was always done in red as well. So it stood out. Paid in full. I could have comfort that they're not going to come back. That's what happened at Calvary. The penalty, the price, was paid in full. So I don't have to do it again. I can rely on what Jesus did for me. I am declared righteous through Jesus' death in my name, in my place. It's a legal declaration that it's been, the price for my sin has been paid in full. And that's my eternal guarantee. Therefore, we come to chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith. What follows results from our being justified and accepting God's forgiveness and accepting the life that he offers us. since we have been justified, it's happened already. It's not might be, or maybe, or could be, or possibly. It's happened. It happened at Calvary. Old, very old hymn, Philip Doddridge. Chorus from it, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I've been brought into God's kingdom. We have peace with God. It's the second part of, we come into chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have peace with God. It's a word that means an end of hostility, a cessation of war. It also means harmony and safety and prosperity, of being joined one with another. But peace with God is not the default position of us with our Creator. It was, but then we had Genesis chapter 3. And we came in Colossians 1, once you were alienated from God. That's the position we were in. We were God's enemies, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, a bit later on. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. That peace with God is God's gift to us when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. Just in closing, I would come to that in chapter, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Access. Apparently, it's got two meanings. The first one is used to be ushered into the presence of royalty. Elizabeth, my wife, and I had the privilege, 10 years ago, more than that now, of going to a garden party in London. And we went and we queued and we had all of our authorizations and everything that we needed, and everybody else did as well, and we moved forward and we were going into Buckingham Palace. Little did I realize that we went into Buckingham Palace through this door, and I can't remember now, but it sort of weaved around a bit with lots of barriers, and then we were ushered out of Buckingham Palace through that door into the garden. And there we had a lovely afternoon, we had a wonderful time. When we left and came out, I did suggest to Elizabeth that I hope we haven't left anything behind, because I don't think we're going to get back in again if we have. You know, it was a one-off, but this is more than that. This is opening the way into the kingdom of coming into God's presence as his children. And when you're the children of the sovereign, I'm sure you don't have to knock and wait to see if you'll be allowed in. You know, it's your home. Why wouldn't you be? It means that. But it's also that it's the same word is used for safe anchorage in a harbour. It's there for storm-tossed sailors threatened with being completely and utterly overwhelmed by mountainous seas, and from there you come into the harbour. And if it's doing what it should do, you give them protection and safety. And it means the same for us. When we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and as our Saviour, then we have a safe harbour that we're heading towards. We're in a position where nobody can tear our salvation away from us. Nobody can tear our relationship with God away from us. As we read in John chapter 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." That's God's promise to us. As I thought about that, it was a young lady who came into my mind. A very young lady, about a three-year-old young lady, who came into my mind, who was full of vitality and running around and walking along a road with her, keeping an eye, but just giving her a little bit of leeway until we came towards a crossroads. And I knew that crossroads. Come here. Will you come and take my hand as we cross over? A phrase I would imagine every one of you has used in that same connection. Can I suggest this morning that when you've done that, if you've done that, and you said, come here, take my hand, you haven't actually meant that at all. What you've meant is, come here and let me take your hand. And isn't there a world of difference? Because that small child, so excited with everything going on around, if they're taking my hand and I'm just passive, they'll hold my hand until something exciting happens, or until they see a friend across the other side of the road. And what will they do? Naturally, they'll be gone, they'll let go. But not if I've held their hand, because they're in my charge. And I remember another young lady. I was holding her hand then, and a bee came between us. And at the very moment, she put her arm up, and it stung her. Oh, I felt awful, because she was in my care in that moment, and that had happened to her. Just awful. But that's God's comfort to me, that He's holding my hand. And ultimately, I'll go home to be with Him. And that's His promise, because He's declared me to be in that right relationship with Him, not through any of my doing, but through all of His and all that He did at the cross. I'm going to stop there, giving God all the thanks for what He's done. Father, will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that when the devil tries to just plant a seed of doubt in our minds as to our relationship with you, that we have your precious word that reminds us that no one shall snatch us out of that relationship. We're yours and we're yours forever. Oh, Father, what can we say but thank you? From the bottom of my heart, I thank you. And if there's anybody in this place who's doubtful, if those thoughts come into their mind, then Father, help them as you've helped me to remember that your love is eternal, our relationship is eternal, and that's your plan for each and every one of us. And Father, if there's anybody in this place this morning who isn't in that relationship with you, who hasn't made that decision, then Father, help them. Open their eyes by your Holy Spirit to surrender and know what it is to be in the harbour and in the presence of the King of Kings. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning, 991, if you're using the hymn book. Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. 991. Thank you both. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us and remain with us this day and indeed forevermore. Amen.